All right, guys, we continue in our study of the Psalms. Tonight is Psalms 2, so read along with me if you would. Or if you don't have your Bible, just, of course, you can listen. Why? Verse 1, Psalms 2. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and shall shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence, and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that He not become angry, and you perish in the way. For His wrath may be soon kindled. How blessed are all those, or all who take refuge in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to gather under your word tonight as we gather midweek, our church and our brethren and sisters gather to fellowship and to sit under your word. So, Lord, speak through your word tonight. Speak through me. May your truth, the truth of your scripture, come forth, not my opinion or the contrivance of me or anyone else, Lord. May you be glorified. Let us realize what it means to pay homage to the Son tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, guys, continuing in the Psalms. And just remember, as we talked about last week, you know, the Psalms were written as poetry or meant to be sung. And they're not so much filled with doctrine, although they have doctrine in them, they're truth. We don't say any way that they're not true, but they're written in a language that is meant to be something that brings up a response in us. God is certainly revealed, but not as much in the other. History's not laid out necessarily. The Psalms are written to be sung and to draw up a response. So I hope in our hearts tonight that happens as we read this very powerful Psalm. And they're best interpreted. The Psalms are obviously written in the Old Testament before Christ came to earth as a man. And they're best interpreted with the things about them we don't understand in the New Testament. And there's not a better example of that than tonight, as we'll certainly look. This Psalm, Psalm 2, is quoted at least 7 times in the New Testament. And that's the best place to go to interpret what the meaning is. So it opens up last week in Psalm 1. It was how blessed. And this week it's why. Why are the nations in an uproar? So several questions we'll try to answer tonight, or we'll hopefully see tonight. Why are the nations, why are the heathens, what it's referring to there, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish, the children of God, the people of God, the others, why are they in an uproar? Why are there strange unions in Scripture? Why are there strange unions today in our life, in our culture? And we'll talk about some of that. Another question I think can be answered from Psalm 2 is, why do bad things happen to good people? That's in this psalm. Also in this psalm, we can look, it leads us to where in Scripture the early church became Reformed Baptists. I'll show you that in Scripture. There's not a doubt. I will prove it tonight that the early church became Reformed Baptists. Yes. Preach it, brother. Come on. There you go. All right, another question is, and I think it answers, is why are you discouraged tonight? And why may I be discouraged? And why are you and why am I maybe not bold in my faith? That's just a glimmering of some of the things that I think is a lot in this passage. And we're trying to do the Psalms, cover them the whole Psalm in one night. We could spend weeks on this one, but we're not going to do that. We're going to try to do them. They're written to be in one, compiled together. That's how we're going to try to study them. Maybe later we get some of the really long ones. We'll have to break it up. Anyway, all right, so Psalms 2 is written with four points of view, or as it's called sometimes, four voices. The 12 verses, in every three verses, there's a different person speaking, so to speak, or a point of view. The first is the people, then God the Father speaks, then God the Son speaks, and then the Holy Spirit, or the psalmist, speaks, which is the same. The Holy Spirit is speaking through the psalmist. So we'll note that. It's broken up easily. You can easily see it as we read these different voices or points of view. So we'll dive right in. And as we do, a couple words. We want to kind of glimmer out of this. One is fetters. There's a term in here, fetters. We just sang about fetters in our song. We're going to talk about what a fetter is, and some of you may know, but we're going to talk about that. That's used with the first voice of the nations or the heathens when they speak, fetters. And then in the second group, where God the Father speaks, the word scoffs is there. God the Father scoffs at them. If you remember last week, you know, don't sit with the seat of scoffers. And down Psalm 2, God is scoffing. We're going to look at that, see what that means, right? And then the word in the third, when the Son speaks, Christ the Son speaks, he uses the word decree. And I think that kind of summarizes a good point of what that whole section's about. And then the last section, when the Holy Spirit speaks, or the psalmist speaks, the word homage is in there, to pay homage to the Son. And we're going to look at that. So be looking for those words, and I'll point them out, obviously. All right, verse 1. The first voice is the voice of the heathen, the voice of the nations. Verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Now again, that's the nations, the people of the day that were against the Jews, against God. That is their voice. That is their speaking. They're the ones in an uproar. They're devising vain things. They're taking stand, counsel against God and his anointed. It's clear from Scripture in the New Testament, the anointed is clearly Christ. May not be clear to these people in this day, because David is writing here and the King David's taking the throne. This is thought to be penned when he was doing that, and they're celebrating him taking the throne in Zion or Jerusalem. But obviously we know it has a bigger meaning than that. So why are the nations, the heathens, in an uproar? In this day and in our day, they're passionate unbelievers about defeating Christianity. We see it on the news today. We see it in our culture, and it's coming at us really fast. Trevor is preaches that a lot, brings it up, how fast our culture, our Christian economy is going quickly away from God. And they are passionate about it. In this day, they are in an uproar. It's a picture of a wave. You say from that language in Hebrew of it, just washing them ashore over and over, and it's turbulent, and they just never stop. It keeps progressing. The nations are in an uproar. Our culture today is in an uproar. And the reason, in a word or phrase, is they're depraved. So we talk about this whole idea in our theology that man is depraved. We were depraved. We still struggle with our flesh that was depraved. Now we've put it to death, but we still struggle with it. But the nations, the heathen then, the heathen today, are depraved. And we read about some of that in Romans 1. I'm not going to cover that whole passage, but that section in Romans, the whole first three chapters of Romans, are about putting all people of all time, of all nations, in a category of being sinful or depraved. They say things like, they've become futile in their speculations. In our passage in Psalms, it says they are devising a vain or a futile thing. God gives them over to degrading passions. Men with men, women with women. It's clear in Romans about that. There's something about cultures. You can see them when they start going away from God. Part of what they do is a rampant rise of homosexuality. We see it throughout history. Nations, people groups do that, and we've witnessed that in our culture today. None of this None of these things are new. Romans kind of unpacks this whole idea of the depraved mind. Indeed, it says God gave them over or gives them over to a depraved mind. In that Romans passage, it also says they are haters of God. Haters of God. Now, sometimes we talk about depraved, and it doesn't feel like people we know that don't believe, maybe family members or friends, they don't say they hate God. They hate the God of Scripture when it's put to them. They may not verbalize it, but in our flesh, before salvation, we, just like Adam and Eve, ran from God. They don't hate Oprah's God. They don't hate the God that's presented where Jesus is just another God. He's all loving and he gives us what we want and makes our life happy. Nobody hates that God. That God's not necessarily presented. When the God of Scripture, even in the psalm where he is storing up his wrath, is clear about it, they hate that God. God said, they are haters of God, or haters of me, as he, you know, in his own, when he would say that. And he means it. The other one thing, you know, the whole list of all the things they do as far as being a depraved mind, it's just, is they're disobedient to parents. We've talked about this before, I do. It's amazing to me when you think about it. Young people, especially teenagers, the very people on the planet that love them most are oftentimes hated by their parents. There's something, we just take it for granted that teenagers are disobedient. They go astray. This is what we all did. It's what we all do. But it's spiritual. It's more than just, it is from our fallen nature. It says it in the list. They are disobedient to parents. I was. I bet you were. Our kids are. We see it. There's something, and it's spiritual. It's not just our culture. It's across the world. And at the end of that whole passage, it says, when they do these things, they know that those that practice those are worthy of death. Worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And so they gather together in any band of sinfulness people that, and you can see it in culture today, is they band together in a group against God. As long as you're against God, I may not do the things you do. Bizarre sexual groups and stuff, but as long as you're against God with me, I will put up with you for the sake of hating the God of Scripture together. The nations are raging. They were then. They're still raging today. And the crazy thing about it, there's these strange unions that exist among those. I referred to that just a little previously there about groups gathering together, but it's like the women's libbers have joined forces or don't challenge Islam or Muslims. It's a strange union. And by and large, many of the Muslim nations, not all of them, don't necessarily treat women with as much respect. Not all. But that's okay for many of the groups today that are against God. As long as they're against God together, they're welcoming. Even if what they agree or die is just opposed. These strange unions. When Christ was crucified, the Jews gathered together with the Romans. The Romans were overthrowing King Herod, his line of king. They were putting Roman governors like Pilate in place and putting them under their rule. But they gathered together against what? The Lord and his anointed. Against Christ. These strange unions. There's other examples. You can probably think of them. I can't believe these two groups are gathered together. When you see that, it's usually they're against one common thing, and it's the God of Scripture. It is Yahweh. It's something about it. And what it is, it's the real God. Nobody cares about the other religions because they're all the same. It's a bunch of works-based humanism, but ours is different. He was crucified. He rose again. It's a different religion, and they are against it. And against his anointing. Again, we'll see in our passage that it's clearly in Scripture in Acts 4 passage. We'll turn there in a little bit. Don't turn yet. Is where it clearly says it's anointed. So we have these strange groups gathering together. So you can see the nations are raging. They're devising vain or futile things. And they make the statement in there, let us, the heathen, tear their fetters apart and tear their cords off. What is that talking about? Again, this is the nation speaking. A fetter is a shackle, a way to bind someone, usually put around the ankles a fetter. It's in our song. We'll talk about it later. In this case, though, it's the nations tearing off their fetters, the things of God. The voice of the Father, which we're about to look at, the voice of the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. The things of God is what they want to tear off. And today we still see that. They are against anything from Scripture, anything of the things of God. Now that's everything in Scripture, but it's kind of can be encapsulated to some degree, you know, by the Ten Commandments. And everybody knows those, not just Christians, but it's on, you know, our courthouses. It's everywhere, although they're trying to take it down. But everybody knows those principles, and they're slowly trying to take those away. Have, number one, no other gods before me. Just like in that day, they built a golden calf. We lift up athletes and actors. We have other gods. We have prayers. We build up these things. Have no graven images. Whether it's a golden calf, Catholics take a statue carved out of wood or some material with a picture of Christ with good intentions in most of their hearts, I think, but they end up worshiping the thing. That's why guard and commandments tells us to guard against that. All these things are what the world's running away from. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Why is it that most cuss phrases, cuss words, have God in them? Some, oh my, gee, you know, that it just comes out. Why? It's, they don't say Allah. They don't say Buddha. It's the God of this because it's real. Don't take my Lord, my name in vain, he said in the Ten Commandments. Keep my Sabbath holy. Most popular sport on the planet, at least in our country, is NFL football. If you don't like that, it's golf. And they plaster and put them all on the Lord's Day. And men who are, in many cases, absent in their spiritual leadership roles, flood to that. And the Sabbath is gone. This is right out. The world is promoting this. Honor your father and mother. I pointed that earlier. Why not? Teenagers, despite their, it's spiritual. They're disobedient to their parents. Do not murder. You know, there's a news, you might have seen it. They found a baby in a bag in the woods, and they survived it in a trash bag. Did you see that on the news? And somebody heard it, and it was about suffocating. They went and found it. They ripped it open. It was a newborn baby. Somebody placed it out there. And the whole world, even the news outlets that are, you know, progressive, let's put it that way, there's just, you could see it in their voice. How could somebody do that? And I want to go, well, if they'd put it in the womb, you know, 10 minutes ago, they wouldn't care. What difference does it make? They're closed up in a womb, nobody can see it, nobody can hear it, or in a bag, put it in the womb, as long as nobody, and they do it for the convenience. It's like, it's murder is what it is. But so there, it's hypocritical. I mean, I'm not going through all the Ten Commandments. I do want to go through this one here that I think really just to point out that the world is tearing the fetters, the shackles of the things of God off. They are bent on doing that. We can see it in our culture. But like the easy one, we all know, do not lie. Do not bear false witness. The things of God are best characterized, I think, in the Ten Commandments because it's God's character. It represents God well, these Ten Commandments. They were told to Adam and Eve. They were written out. They were recorded. They're the law, the moral law. It's extremely important. Listen to what it says. To prove to you, they represent God, and it's what the world is against. Listen in Colossians at this one verse, maybe two verses. Yeah, Colossians 3:9. Listen to this. Listen to this about lying. Colossians 3:9. There's a tension here between the world trying to get away from it, the things of God, and us trying to get to the things of God. Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another, Paul says to the church of Colossae. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self. So that's salvation, right? We lay aside the old self. That old flesh is dead. We're dead to it. We still struggle with it, but we're dead to it as far as justification, right? And put on the new self, who is being the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge. According to a true knowledge. We're being renewed, you and I as believers, are being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The image. We're being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image. The best image of God in Scripture is the Ten Commandments. Do not lie to one another. You are taking off the old man and you put on the new, and we've been renewed. That's what we are doing. We're coming to that. We've been renewed to it, and the world is running from it. Politics is legalized, accepted lying. They lie and everybody expects them to lie. It's okay. The world is running another way. So that is the voice of the heathen. And the first part, the first three voices. That's the scenario. That's the context this is in. And then God the Father speaks. It switches. Verse 4. God the Father speaks. Verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. The nations, right? The heathen. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, verse 6, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. God the Father, his first three voices, and they're strong voices. He laughs. How does it make you feel when you think about God laughing or scoffing at them? I'm like, yeah, I'm on that side. But I must admit, there's a little bit of me that my flesh rises up in it. God's going to get them. God is, and I kind of can get caught up in God almost making fun of me, the way I would scoff. I don't think we can relate the way we scoff or the way they scoffed in Psalms 1 where it says, don't sit in the seat of scoffers, with the way God scoffs. God's got a holy anger. He's got a holy scoff. God knows when he says, here's what I'm going to do to the nations. He already has seen it. He's already done it in his mind. He's all knowing. He knows how bad it is. We come with our measure of belief in our situation we're in, and we get mad at unbelievers or our situation, and we scoff out of sin. So I think we have to be careful when we see God the Father scoffing. It's not like we're right there with him going, we got you. We were no different. Remember, we started where they were reasonably uproar. They're in the nation's rage. They are depraved. We were depraved. And our very doctrine tells us, but by the grace of God are we not depraved. So we don't dare stand there and scoff at those who are no worse than we were or are. We've just been shown mercy. So be careful when you think about God's coughing, and if it makes you feel good. Now, where is victory? There's some glory in it in a righteous manner. We just got to be careful how we do that, because God the Father has spoken on it. And he's, throughout Scripture, the things that he does that could be where he's scoffing, like Dagon, the temple of Dagon, when he toppled over, they were fighting against God. He made him fall off and break the statue off. There's things in Scripture we could point to where God's kind of scoffing or making fun, so to speak. Even there, we just got to be careful that we don't run to, we're better than them. Better than them. Let's go to voice 3, Christ the Son, because obviously God the Father setting up for Christ the Son. In voice 3, and I'm sneaking up on the Reformed Baptist thing, and I will prove shortly when the early church converted to Reformed Baptist here. Verse 7, I will surely tell of, this is switching to Christ the Son. I will surely tell of the decree, there's another word. We looked at fetters, we looked at scoffing, now we're, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, in other words, Father, God the Father said to me, the Son, you are my Son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. It's a picture of a clay pot. Brittle. Clay. You know what it looks like? You could shatter it with your fist, probably, but a rod of iron. We see Christ now is presented as a loving Christ, and he is, and he's merciful, and there's still time for anybody that wants to come to him, that comes, come. But there will be time when he will break them with a rod of iron. and shatter them. And he will come to judge. So this whole word, decree. Surely I will tell of the decree of the Lord. So we'll watch the Acts church, the early church, become Reformed Baptist in Acts 4. You can turn there if you wish, or I'll read it to you. Acts 4 will start in verse 13. The context, Acts 4, is shortly after Pentecost. Peter, and they're all there, all the Jewish nations come, they hear in their own language, Pentecost happens, all that. Peter preaches his first sermon, great sermon, he quotes from the Old Testament a little bit, and then he goes into the temple to the beautiful gate, preaches that he preached there then he goes to Solomon's portico, I believe, to preach the second sermon, but it's right after he's healed. When they go in there, this guy's begging for alms in the temple, paralyzed from as a child, whatever, and he says, you know, he's asking for money. Peter says, I won't give you money. I'll give you something better. Stand up and walk. And the guy, guess what he does? He stands up and walks and parades around. Everybody sees him. There's no doubt a miracle has taken place. And everybody knows that Peter and John were there. And they're the ones that did the miracle in the name of God. And so the Jewish leaders hear about it. And then their second sermon, he's preaching about the resurrection from the dead. He's preaching about Christ and the resurrection of the dead, and they don't like it, and they put him in prison. And they bring him before the council, whatever, to talk to him, and what are you doing this? And they're going to tell them to stop preaching in the name of Christ, even though they know they had let him go because they knew this great miracle had happened, and they couldn't keep him there because the people were excited about it. A lot of people got saved. So that's the context, what's going on in Acts 4 after Peter and John had healed this guy. And we pick up here, Acts 4:13. Now, as they, the Jewish leaders, observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were Reformed Baptists, uneducated and untrained men. That's not my proof here. I just thought of it. But they're just like us, though. Peter was a fisherman. He's a fisherman. They saw and understood that they, Peter and John, were uneducated and untrained men. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. That's one thing you can do. I don't care what your degree is or what it is not. I don't care if you graduated high school or what it is not. I don't care how smart you are, what you got or you don't. If you can go and people recognize in you, that dude's been with Jesus, put that out by your signature name, been with Jesus, and go talk to him. That's impressive. Any pedigree, people I deal with in hospitals, you know, they got a string of degrees and stuff longer than their name usually. Let somebody recognize you're untrained, ordinary, but that you've been with Jesus. Put that by you. Verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. There he was. They couldn't deny it, right? They'd seen him. It wasn't like, oh, this guy, we heard he got hurt, now he's healed. He had been there for years and years. They'd all seen him begging for alms, and now he's walking around. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what should we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Verse 17. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them, Peter and John, not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Verse 23. Here we go. Here's the Reformed Baptist Church starting right here. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices. Notice, there's a great statement about to be made. These people are about to quote from the Old Testament, Psalms 2. They're about to quote from Psalms 2, our psalm. But note who's quoting it. Not Peter and John. The people. The church. the group. Now, Peter and John were with them. They came back and reported this great news of what happened. They've been released from prison. The healed man is walking. When they heard this, in verse 24, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, in quotes, "O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." By the way, it's quoting right out of Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. He does a four about God, and the fourth is keep the Sabbath holy, and he has this two paragraphs about creation. Boom! And he's quote from that creation. The Sabbath is a creation ordinance. There's a rabbit trail that we talked about, but that's so powerful that they quote that right out of the Ten Commandments, which we looked at earlier, right? Verse 25, "Who, by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said," here we go, right out of Psalms 2. They quoted Exodus about creation. These are the people lifting their voices and talking to God and quoting God's word. And they said, out of Psalms 2, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile or vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ," or from Psalm 2, his anointed. This is, they're describing what Psalms 2 is. You can see how in David's day, the people wouldn't fully understand it. This is why this New Testament reveals the Old Testament. This was in the Old Testament. Christ is the anointed, was Christ. It was there. It's just kind of concealed. They didn't have the full revelation we have. The New Testament unpacks it and shows us what it means. Now, how do I get Reformed Baptists out of that? Well, first, they're quoting Scripture. That's a good start. They know their Scripture, right? And they're congregational. The people is gathering. That's a healthy church. It's a good sign of a healthy church. When the healthy church is doing this, they're looking to God when questions come up and everybody doesn't understand. They start going to the Scriptures. But here's where they say, let's become Reformed Baptists. Verse 27. "For truly," I'm just reading right out of the continuing, "for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." That's that one of those crazy unions I talked about. The Romans there, Pilate, they're enemies, but they gathered together against Christ, right? "Gathered there, and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." The early church, right there, is going, nobody understands what's going on. The people are raging. They're putting you or us in prison. Later on, they'll be martyred, many of them, right? And this is a rough time. The nations are roaring, vain things. And these people quote Scripture. And they say to God, "This is exactly what you predestined to occur." That's why we can say, why do bad things happen to good people? Because God decrees it. Ask the apostles who died a martyr's death. How about Christ? How about Christ was crucified when the real criminal was let go? And today we wonder, how does this stuff happen? There are evil and mean and people that hate God and they're wealthy and they got all these things. It's exactly what God has predestined to occur. He has decreed it. That's the whole first, second cause. Did he make them sin? No. He uses their sin for exactly what he predestined to occur. That should give us comfort. In your trial, that some trials will go away and there will always be trials there. If you put it in the face of this, you can understand it's bigger, it's beyond us. So, the whole Reform, I'm kidding. They're not Reformed Baptists. We're trying to conform to the early church, the real church. And we think we're right. Other people do too. These kind of things should give you comfort. This gives us reason for the things that happen that are not good in Scripture. "For truly in the city we gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." Check this out, though. They recognize that. What is it causing them to do? Remember I said, I think this is what a healthy church looks like. It's not a healthy church. Not one that don't have trials. Not in the midst of everything's great. Verse 29. "And now, Lord, take note of their threats. And what? Grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence." while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your Holy Spirit, Jesus. And when they prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. That's what trials do. That's what right doctrine laid on top of our circumstances. We all have tough circumstances. Right doctrine makes it work together for good. And it makes us speak the word of God boldly when we see what is around us, the nations raging, the people raging, and why it's happening. And it has not surprised God one iota. The nation spoke. God the Father spoke, said, "My son, I will place him on the throne." The son spoke and said, "You said to me," and he told the same thing. And then the fourth voice, the psalmist or the Holy Spirit speaks in verse 10, Psalm 2. "Now therefore, O kings," what do we do? Therefore, obviously summarizing, what do we do with all this? Show discernment. He's talking to people. "Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son." Why? "That he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him." That's not the God that Oprah talks about and the world talks about and religion, as long as we all get along. It doesn't say his wrath may soon be kindled. This is the God of Scripture, and this is the God that the heathens and we hated. We hated. And it tells us, do homage. What is homage, for crying out loud? Special honor or respect is what homage is. But it's made known publicly. Do homage. Be public in your adoration and respect and honor and worship of the Son. Do homage to the Son publicly. You know, we're in a transition in our culture where, as I grew up, it was risky to not kind of pay homage, at least even if you faked it, in our culture to Christianity. It was risky. You could get shunned or you could whatever. Now it's starting to become and is in many cases risky to acknowledge Christ publicly, to pay homage. Again, Traver is walking us through that in so many ways on Sunday on the Lord's Day. It's come. You can see it. Laws are coming. Other nations to speak the words of God, to preach the things of God, are called hate speech. And they're being made, the laws are being made to call this crime, and people will be going to prison. And in other countries, in Canada, that's already the case. And it's coming here sooner than we ever thought, I think. But we're to pay homage to the Son. No matter what this transition is. Guys, this is exciting times as far as redemptive history. We've been coasting along in our culture, rich, well-off, wanted pleasure, luxurious things, and we kind of enjoyed it here. When things get this way, not that I'm asking for it. Don't get me wrong here. I'm like, hey, bring on trial. But we're in the game. We're at least trotting out onto the field, and they're fixing to snap the ball. And it's a war. It's exciting times as far as Christianity. This is the way it's been throughout redemptive history. And God's fixing to turn up the wick on our little time here, it appears, in our country. It's exciting times. This is those things in the Bible we never really could. Oh, what does it mean when it says in Scripture, I'm undone about the things of God? I think we face enough trials and people start getting put in prison and challenged and we're really shunned. We'll kind of know what it means to be undone. To walk with God so close, I'm undone, or to have an unction to function about the things of God. Christ will be separating the wheat from the tares. It'll be obvious. No more pretending. It's coming. It's coming. But it's public. Do homage to the Son. I think that's why the New Testament makes it clear about salvation. Part of that is, you know it well, if you confess with your mouth, you're right, you have to believe in your heart. If you confess publicly with your mouth in your actions, not just you come down here and say, yeah, I want to be you, and it's Christ as Lord, as Yahweh, the God of the Bible, and all that comes with that. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, That's what the heathen, the nations, cannot do. They can say, yeah, I love God. I love Jesus. He turns the other cheek. I love Jesus. He loves. He ate with the sinners. And they pick out all the parts of the Bible. They don't pick out his wrath may soon be kindled. They can't. They want to be unfettered from that God. They don't want to say Jesus is Lord. The Lord says, I'm God and nobody else is. I am the way, the only way, the truth and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. That God, they are tearing the fetters off to get away from. They don't like that at all. They're okay with every other religion, but not that one. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, remember what they got so enraged about for Peter and John? They were preaching resurrection from the dead. Put them in prison. How dare them preach that? There's something about that. Because that's what makes our religion different. He died and rose again. He's the firstborn from all creation. Our sins die with him. You are raised again to a new life. To walk in this, what he's talking about. This Christianity. To face trials. So it makes us different. Every other religion is do this, do that. These seven rules, these eight things, do them better. Now they're doing it better than you. Do. It's like last week from one, don't walk with sinners, don't stand in the path, don't sit, and we expect it to go, but you better walk with good, you better do that. And it says, no, delight in the Lord. That was Psalm 1 last week. That's the gospel. Christ died. We try to do those things because he died, not to join him in that. We do it by faith. And you will be saved. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. All right, so I'm closing with the last one of the four words. We did fetters, scoffing, decree, and what was the last one? Homage. But if you notice in that last part there, it says, how blessed, the last sentence actually, how blessed are those who take refuge in him. And that's a picture that I can't do enough, Christ. And you said, don't do this, don't do that. I just delight in you. I can't. I hide in what you've done. I hide in your righteousness. I'm clothed with your righteousness. That's what it means to take refuge in him. And blessed are you when you do it. So the fetters of the world are them trying to tear away from the things of God. You can see it all on it. Turn on the news. It's all over the news. Fetters of the world. You know from our song, can we sing it again? You're prone to wonder and the fetters of grace. That's what we're going to sing about. We're singing about it again. Grace has us bound. They're running from it. God is pulling us to it. Now we may trip a little bit and sometime in our flesh go the other way. Listen to those words. Isn't it funny that it says prone to wander? W-A-N-D-E-R. That's what we're prone to do as believers, to wander sometimes. But what brings you back is when we're also prone to wonder. W-O-N-D-E-R. We delight in the things of God. We wonder about the gospel. And that gospel, God, guys, is in these four voices. This is a summary of how God saves. These four voices, the first, the people in sin. That's us. That's you. If you're saved, you were that running from God. You were raging. And the Father, the second voice, scoffs at them, but he sends his Son. He is chosen before the foundation of the world. And he sends his Son, the third voice, the second voice sends a third voice to go get them. Go get them. And the fourth voice, the Holy Spirit, convicts. He's the one in that last saying, take refuge in him. And then the psalmist pens the song, come thy fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, by the way, a rock that just commemorates the victory God gave in Samuel, the people of Israel. Have you ever wondered what Ebenezer is? Here, there, by thy great help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure, safety arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger. That's doctrines of grace right there. Wandering, with an A, from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Here we go. Ode to grace, how great a debtor. Daily, I'm constrained to be. Let that goodness, like a fetter, a shackle, bind my wandering heart to thee. How beautiful is the grace of God that says, son, go get my people. Son, they will wander from you sometime. Bind them to you. We know that no one born of God sins. Because see, he was born of God. The Son, born of the Father, eternal God, keeps him. And the evil one does not touch him. So sing that song, prone to wonder, and go, that is me. And I'm chief of that. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. What a gospel. What a religion. This is after you've come to him and he knows we still sin. And the psalmist is saying, just like in my heart, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take it and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. Here's my heart. Oh, take it and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. Amen. Amen. And amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the voices here. Thank you that I can identify with the first voice because that is me. Lord, I don't know why you rescued me from my mess and where I was. I don't know why, as a young child, I had to read the Bible every night when everybody's like, what are you doing? I didn't understand it. There was something you drew in me. Lord, when no one else in my family that I ever saw, and then, I don't know, I just identify with what is in the first voice. And I see you in the second voice. And I see you saying, son, go get mine. And I am undeserving. Lord, I have no hope to ever see you but to hide in you. No other hope. I dare not peek out of the robe of your righteousness. Not even peek. Lord, give me a confidence to speak your word boldly. Lord, as trials come, let me lead in it. Lord, as an elder, I'm supposed to be first. I'm not. I'm comfortable. I don't face any trials. I may be the first to fall away. Lord, grant in me a willing spirit. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for Psalm 2. Thank you that you reign in it. Thank you that it's already answered. Lord, thank you that what is happening around us is exactly what you predestined, what you determined and purposed to have happen. Thank you that you're an all-knowing God and you're not surprised at all. Lord, thank you for scoffing and forgive me for my evil scoffing and fleshly scoffing. May I never scoff at an unbeliever. How boastful that would be knowing from where I came. Lord, be glorified in our lives here in our little church. We are but a band of sinners bound together, but we rejoice as they did in Acts. Lord, make our church shake as the ground did in that little meeting. And may we speak your word with boldness for the sake of your name and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's sing it.